Let us move expeditiously into our dissertation this morning. Take out your document, and there should be some in the back for those that do not have. At least there should be some excerpts. Everyone repeat after me. Scripture comprehensions or measures.
Scripture comprehensions or measures.
The matrix. Let's go to page 23. And Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. As we go back to page 22 for a minute, we're looking at testimonial estrangements and physicality secularity measures, the matrix. Essence of what is testified and what we believe. Now, just to kind of recapitulate some things that we have conveyed to you, remember, in that, you're not turning there, but that 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, Paul spoke of boasting, and we dealt with that word conscious, or bringing the conscious together, aligning our conscious. That means getting on the right track of thinking, of viewing life. Not on the basis of what you see or what you feel, but in singleness and sincerity of God, our focus is on God. Life is about Christ. Your life, listen to me, is not about you. Your life is about what God has for you. Now, for those that may be watching by way of the webcast, there is an icon in the audio and video sector that if you click on it, this document comes up. Now, just kind of going back over this for a minute. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. Not, you see, here's what we got to do to really be on track in life. Is to not go by what you see, what you feel, what you encounter each day as being the essence of what your life and living is. When you see something, we want to be so informed until we look into the Word of God to define what it is, rather than look at that thing and try to, through our human wisdom and knowledge, say what it is. This is what he's saying here. Not in fleshly wisdom, not in human wisdom. Why does a thing come? Why does a thing happen? And of course, we always ask these questions, why? And when we do, this scripture is telling us to bring our conscience into focus on God and His Word to give us the purpose of the reason why the problem has surfaced. Rather than using the mediums of earthly things to give us comprehension and understanding. When you are moving in the medium of earthly, humanly comprehension, you are, as Paul states in another place, you are looking through a glass obscurely. Follow me this morning.
You are looking through a glass obscurely. That means unclear, cloudy.
What would happen if you were in a house, in a room, or in your car, and let's say in an automobile? You got in the car, it's early in the morning, and the windows, frost and foggy. Do you just say, well, hey, I'm going to go ahead and that's what it is, I'm going to drive? No. You're going to stop, you're going to turn on the defrost, and if it's real bad boarding and the ice is on the outside, you're going to get out and you're going to scrape. Why? Because an obscure view is a very dangerous view. An obscure view is not a realistic view. There may be some object right in front of you, and because obscurely viewing didn't give you the perception of it, you ran into it. Yet somehow, as it relates to life, it's like what I see is what it is. And the scriptures are telling us that your view is obscured.
Amen.
And this is why Apostle Paul in another place said, we walk by what?
Faith.
Not by sight. By faith. By faith, what? His word.
Right.
Even in the Old Testament.
Right. Right.
His word is a what?
Yeah.
A lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, it just goes right by us. It's just something the Lord has to continue to. You know, I look and I see things, and then the word of God has to come and rescue me.
Amen.
To let me know that's not what it is.
Mm-hmm.
I said, preacher, you're talking crazy. He said, no. The things that we personally have contact with about the word of God, they're obscured. The things that we witness and we receive as the witness through the news mediums, they are obscured. It's not what it is. So our focus is always beyond that. And we understand that these are merely testimonial estrangements that have been placed there for you to walk through, but for you not to take them face value to the point that you look to the thing that you are dealing with as the true essence, when it is really the process that God is taking you through, and the purpose of why that thing is there is hidden in the Word of God, in Christ. So you must always be looking to the Word of God. Now let's go to the bottom of page 24. It's Pastor, sound like you're lecturing us this morning, then that's what it'll be. Because there's something out there just waiting to make you have the worst day you've ever had. There's something out there waiting to frighten you. To terrify you. To render you hopeless and helpless. When that thing was placed there, amen, for God to draw you to an understanding that it is He and Him alone that decides and determines, and the thing that is there, it is for you, and it is not working against you, it is working in your behalf. Now, that's the hardest thing for us to comprehend, because most of us are determined to walk by sight. Most of us are determined to walk by sight. Most of us are determined to live in the I see and that's me world. What I see is me. And that's not what life is. At the bottom of page 24, as we have in the past, and again, I'm doing a little bit of reprising here. Dialogue attendances and physicality secularity measures the matrix. Dialogue, that means how things are communicated. Attendance comes from the word which means serve. So how are the communications you're receiving serving you? Again, the thing that you see can be a great disservice to you if what you see is the result of you looking through a glass obscurely. I got problems. I'm sick. My money is funny. Everywhere I look, things seem to be messed up. And of course, when you get behind the wheel on a very brisk and cold morning, what do you see through that windshield? You might be able to make out some shadows.
Right.
Like, remember the story of the blind man and Jesus healed him? And say, well, now, what do you see? He said, I see men that look like trees.
Right.
Then after another touch, he said, oh, now men are men. But men were men all the time.
Yes.
And without that second look and second touch and removal of the obscurity, what you see will seem to be what it isn't. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Now when you went into the grace covenant, everybody say the grace covenant.
Grace covenant.
That is the mystery writings from the revelation that was given to Paul for the church. You enter a volume of truth that views life from eternity, not from time, not from the day today operations that most of us are caught up in, and that for the most part depresses. The news. You turn on the news, it's not news unless it's bad news. If things are harmonized, it doesn't make the evening news, does it? But chaos and destruction
even the talk of destruction. But Deacon, read that firstly, King James. Now as we look into, let's bring into context one of the things the pastor used to always really hit hard, and he was teaching us young ministers some years ago, that's been a long time ago. Contextualize. Know what the conversation is about before you pick out a word, a sentence, a verse in the sentence. Here, Paul is closing out his epistle, a letter to the Hebrews. And these are the believing Jews of which the early writings of the Old Testament basically were addressed to. God had one people in the Old Testament. They were the Israelites. And according to Hebrew, that is Romans chapter 2 or that 3, what did they have? They had the ordinances. They had a covenant. They were God's people. And he addressed many things to them, but on a limited scale. This is why I said to you, and the scriptures back this up, don't go into just any area of the Bible looking for doctrine. You go into the scriptures, go into the essence of the mystery writings. The grace covenant. Everybody said the grace covenant.
Grace covenant.
That is that message that was written to the church. Otherwise, you'd be worried about missing the mark because you ate some pig feet last night.
Yes.
Or you ate some catfish. Right. And I think a lot of people sitting here love catfish. According to what God said to Israel, they were not to eat catfish.
Amen.
In this passage, he's writing to them to bring them, as the new covenant does, from the old covenant, which was the law of Moses, to the new covenant, and that which was expressed first by John the Baptist and illuminated by Jesus Christ on earth and the 70 as was preached to them. But here now we moved into a new era and he is moving them toward the grace covenant. He had said many things to them. And one of the things that he says in the 12th chapter is that what you have seen before you, you've had a very limited view of. And now we want to move you into the essence of those things that are pure in perception. What do you mean by pure in perception? That means that you are looking at the purpose behind the process. I'm broke. I lost my job. That's the process of a testimony.
Sure is.
I'm having trouble in my household. That is a process of the testimony.
Amen.
I'm sick. I just got a bad report from the doctor. That is the process and testimony. The real deal, when the smoke clears, is the purpose for the process.
now follow me this morning. The essence is to actually see life through the lens of God's word. This is what he's saying here. How we live. Not the roller coaster ride of life. Because as we approach this week, each one of you are going to encounter something. But the essence of peace and joy is to know that all things are already complete in Christ. In other words, the answer precedes the problem. But the answer is not found by looking through the glass obscurely. It is found through looking through the Word of God. Some years ago when I was young in the faith, people would be saying they're having problems, and the pastor said, well, come on to Bible class then. A young man, I said, what is coming to Bible class got to do with the problem I got? Amen. What was being conveyed was that not the essence of the mountain itself. The mountain is only a tool to be used.
Yes.
And where it might be a problem to you without God, it's not a problem to you with God. Brother, you can read that. This is what as he gets to that fifth verse, amen, he talks about all of the things that they had gone through, and he said, now I'm going to bring you into focus. Read that first in the King James. Call your scripture.
We're reading from the book of Hebrews.
Everybody got Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, amen? Read.
From the King James Version, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without...
Stop a minute. If you got a pretty good King James, you see that word let and your is italicized. Amen. What is not there. Amen. In old archaic language, the word let could either mean allow or hinder. I want know that within yourself you have the ability to do neither. Well, we'll straighten up when we get to the Greek. Go ahead.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have.
Mm-hmm.
For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Now we dealt with this in the Bible study. And I know that sometimes ministers get up before congregations and they are reluctant to be too didactic. That is, go into the teaching mode. Because preaching is now becoming entertainment. I tell a Bible story and I give you the moral of that story, then I step back and make you feel good. But what you know is what's going to help you. What you comprehend is going to be the difference between you having a good day in the Lord and a bad day by yourself. Let's go to the Greek, Brother Deacon.
Now Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Without love of money,
mm-hmm,
the way of life being satisfied with.
Okay, stop. Well,
the things present.
The things present. Everybody said the things present. What is Paul saying there? Our desires, our wishes, as he begins that first word there, is speaking of the things that we desire, we wish. Follow me here. our plans, our goals, our aspirations, those things that we set in life as our dreams, our expectations. What is he saying about them? Of life, of the way of life, here we have the Greek word that many translate satisfied, goes a little further than that. It speaks of enthusiasm. Is life a drag this morning? Some people hate to get out of bed.
Amen.
Because of there's something I don't want to face. There's something that's drastically wrong. Here, that last phrase here, we have the word parousim, means present, the things that are present. Being enthused with the present. How in the world can I be enthused with the present when my bills are behind? You know, turn on the news now and all they're talking about is a fiscal cliff. And then within the next 2 weeks, everybody's going to be nervous, not everybody, but men are going to be nervous about December the 21st. You know, you throw all that in the bag together, and with no Christ, that I can see why there's so much disquietness in the spirits and even in God's people, because we view things like the world views it. But what is he saying here? Why am I to be enthused with the present? Here's the question. What is present? What is your life? It's like, who is your life? What is your life about? And as I conveyed at the homegoing the other day, who are you? Who are we? Who are you really? I can say, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. I'm retired. I could say, well, I'm broke. Then some other folk could say, well, I'm having family problems. I'm divorced. Someone else could say, well, I got a very bad report from the doctor. Cancer I had has come back. Somebody said that my house is in foreclosure. Someone could say, well, I've already lost my house. And then the nation I live in is going broke, or it's already broke. And now somebody's talking about the end of life on the 21st. That's a lot to take and gather and try to garner. But who are you? Everything that we have described is testimonially you in the flesh. You in these bodies. You on this earth. You in this world. You, on a moment by moment, look into time, struggling. That's not you. In a man in Christ, he is what?
New creation.
Now the ministry won't talk about these things because they are boring. What's the alternative to that? Go on out there and get your head beat up. And be miserable. And be terrified. And be dissatisfied. Or, read the last part of that.
Being satisfied with the things present.
Mm-hmm.
For he has said.
For God. Here we're dealing with the reason.
Yes.
Who is he?
Jesus.
What did he say?
By no means.
By no means. By no way. By no stretch of the imagination. What?
Thee will I leave.
Uh-huh.
Nor by any means forsake thee.
You know what? Yes, I'm just talking to you this morning. That ought to mean something to us. To many of God's people, that means very little. But through knowledge, it is everything. Again, who are you? I'm a member of the body of Christ. Old things are past. What things? Everything that I'm facing right now has already passed.
Bring it out.
You, Pastor, you're crazy. No. Why does the scriptures... Why do the scriptures basically over and over and over again are conveyed in either the perfect tense or the aorist tense? Why does it, in other words, why do the scriptures speak of things in the past? The reason is it is speaking from the vantage point of eternity. Now, we're going to go through this 2 or 3 weeks, and of course, yeah, we're going to be in the didactic mode there, but I'm led to just stomp down and teach so that we don't fall in with the crowd that's nervous.
Thank you.
Many of us are nervous about life. Many of us are scared of life. Many of us are just as terrified as the ones that don't know him. And we think like the world. Our aspirations are like the world. We think our life and our dreams are tied around our jobs. And our families. And it's not. What does the scripture say about that? Remember that passage we went through and Paul was right, he said, those that were married, what? As though they were never married. Those that had possessions, as though they never had possessions. Many times we go to Home Garden and they talk about, and I brought this out the other day, who the person was and what they did. When the focus should be on who they are and what they're doing. Don't you know, when you close your eyes, your life is just beginning, not ending.
Hallelujah.
Who is your life?
Christ.
Christ. And so now you have that unbridled, uninterrupted, clear-cut picture of your relationship, of who you are in Him and the essence of fellowship with Him. God help us not to, to close our eyes and finally understand what life is about. This is what this is saying. Your focus should be on who you are in Christ and the fact that whatever is going down in this life is temporary.
Amen.
And the essence of the, that which transcend above that and which is good and glorious. What is that? In no way? No wise.
No way.
No way.
Not by any means.
By any means. Can it ever be interrupted? Who you are in essence of your relationship with God.
Right.
Now, what is the benefit of salvation? Why are we here this morning? If salvation doesn't give us any advantage over those that don't have it, from the standpoint of we feel the same things they feel, we're affected the same way they're affected. Our countenance is the same as theirs. Our dreams are the same as theirs. Our aspirations, our aims. And if life is strictly about our relationships with one another, and that's all, and that's the extent of it, then what is the benefit of being saved? These earthly relationships and encounters are temporary. The real you and your life is eternal in something that is set and can never be changed or threatened. This is what he was saying to them. I'm satisfied because of who I am.
Come on, God.
And the fact that that can never change.
Amen. Amen.
If the prophecy that the Marians have on that calendar, 21st, said, if something happened, if an asteroid hit the earth and blew it apart, you're in good shape. You're safe. The pastor, you're crazy. No. If that's not true, what's the advantage of salvation? Many think that it's a fire escape. Don't want to go to hell. No. It's not the matter of you being saved from something as much as you are saved to something. To a glorious inheritance. But the church doesn't talk about. We're too busy talking about five ways how to get out of debt or to do something or to straighten something out. Amen. When everything is already complete in Christ. Every problem that you will ever have has already been solved. But it's in Him. Everybody say it in Him. Last scripture. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Yes, so we're completely didactic this morning. Time out talking about a new car that's going to get old.
Amen. Amen.
A house that's going to deteriorate. A relationship that is temporarily earthly,
yeah,
while we ignore the eternal heavenly.
Mm-hmm.
Or that job or that raise on that job. You're going to lose that job anyway. Either you're going to lose it because you get fired. It's going to be through retirement.
Or
And that's everything touching his life. Amen. All right, you got that, Brother Deacon?
Yes.
All right, everybody, start Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Say amen. Is that right there? It's not the one I'm looking for. I'm looking for the one I am crucified. Where's that Brother Deacon, the one that we was dealing with the other night? Oh, okay. All right. That's it. Okay.
We're reading from the book of Galatians now, the second chapter, the 20th verse, King James Version. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Now, let's go to the Greek here, because, see, when you look at this translation, and they taught that once you went in the water to be baptized, that you were being buried. You've been crucified and buried, and you know, they put it all into a ceremony. When you exegete this, it shows you that that is impossible. That's not what he was saying. As you look into this passage, he is talking about the fact of your justification, of you being in Christ. Why are you saved this morning? Well, one day I was sitting down, and it dawned upon me that my life needed to be more secure, so I made a decision, and I got up and I walked down the aisle. I either shook his hand, I did whatever they said I should do, and I went into a ceremony, and I got baptized, and so now that's where I am. That's not what he's saying here. But you can read that from the Greek. Everybody listen closely. And this answers the question, who are you and where are you? Read.
Now Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, interlinear Greek text. And live no more I.
Stop. Go back up there into that second verse, up to that 19th verse, because I can see what happens here. You got the critical text here, and of course I don't want to get into all of that, but you got the critical text here, and they split. There were no verses and chapters, and they've got it split. Move back for a minute.
Galatians 2:19.
Mm-hmm.
For I through law. To law died.
Now, what do you mean by that, Paul? The law is a process in time. A testimony that was given to Israel. That doesn't define where we are, nor who we are. Read.
In order that to God I might live with Christ. I have been crucified.
Okay, stop. That I might live. What is that, Brother Deacon?
That's got to be an aorist
subjunctive. That's an aorist subjunctive. I might live, having lived. Having lived is a position that eternally you were placed in. Which defines you more than whatever you're going through right now.
Yes.
And you don't have to join the crowd that's singing, sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes almost level to the ground. Where are you? Read.
And live no more I, but lives in me Christ. And what now I live in flesh, by faith I live.
The 19th, let's go back in a minute. The 19th. In order that.
In order that. To God. I might live.
Now what is that?
Aorist subjunctive.
Which means what? Might live, having lived.
with Christ,
mm-hmm.
I have been co-crucified.
Now, that's the word I want to deal with. When did that happen? How did that happen? The way everything happens. Everything happens in God saying it. This is why he could speak about having already been delivered from the law. When were you delivered from the law, Paul? In eternity. That I might live? When did your life come into existence? Stop. So when I was born, let's see, January 16th, 2000, no, you didn't. Where were you before that? What is this? December the 2nd, 2012. Where were you December the 2nd, 1912? I didn't exist. Yes, you did.
Yes.
Where were you 14-12? Where were you 5-12? Where were you A.D. 12? Where were you 5,000 B.C.?
In Christ.
In Christ.
Hallelujah.
That's why he's using the aorist tense and the perfect tense, because he's speaking from eternity. And what we've got to do is to learn to view life not from time, but view life from eternity. To really know who you are, you have to speak from eternity, not from time. When were you placed in the body of Christ? Before time. What is about before the foundation of the world, we don't understand. We are limited if our life is from the moment of perception at around maybe 2 years old or something, when you first become too ready to perceive something and think of something and know of something, to the time you close your eyes. If that's all life is, if all life is you're born, you grow up, you go to school, you finish school, you get married, you get a job first, and then you get married, and then you have children, and then have grandchildren, then you have, if you live around a little longer, great grandchildren. And then it's checkout time. And that's all life has been. Paul, as he writes this, he's transcending all of that. Who are you? I'm eternally linked with Christ in his body, where he placed me. This means that everything in time, everything touching that period between the womb and the tomb, is in deference to your eternal permanent state.
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't it be nice to understand that now? The church has been very slack. And ministers, and I'm a minister, in pointing out the unseen over the seen. Because we're worried about somebody getting bored.
Because we're worried about somebody not resonating. And so what we put before the eyes of the people is the scene. And what is the Bible telling us? That's not what we're looking at. Now here, we're emphasizing the scene, and the Bible said don't do it. For those that are looking, 2 Corinthians 4:18. But I'm worried about you being bored. So I'm going to give you something you can relate to. But what are you relating to? What does it say about everything that you see? It's temporary. Everything touching us is temporary. What does it say about the unseen? It's forever. Now here you got something that's temporary and you got something that's forever. Now which one should why do we do the opposite? Because I can see it. I can see it, I can touch it, I can taste it. Not for long. And this is why, oh my God, look at that clock. I'm going to have to wind up. This is why when God takes one of us out of here. I was led this morning to just teach. As I was ministering the other day in the home going, I looked out and the Lord just put a burden on my heart for the people that don't understand. And this is why we don't handle death that well. No, we don't. Now the Bible says, in Thessalonians, say we don't weep as what? That those that have no hope. It doesn't say you don't weep. It says you weep because of the broken fellowship, but you know that that's temporary, amen. And our hope was never in, oh my God, our hope was never in a temporary relationship. It was always in eternality and the essence of that which is forever. Then he speaks about the day the Lord brings everything to a close in relationship to the church. And he says when he comes in the cloud, he brings those with him. Who with him? All who have gone to sleep. The early people. Or we call them late. They're early. We're late. Who are we? Are you defined by the house you live in, the neighborhood you live in, the city you live in, the state you live in, the country you live in, the earth you live on, the universe you live in? This transcends all of that. This is why he speaks of all of those things, all of the experiences he put in the past tense, because here's where we are, amen. Eternity is where we are. Time is a creation. Yeah. The time is a capsule of which it was designed according even to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, 2 or 3 I think it was. He speaks of him having designed the ages. And they were designed for testimonial purposes, but it is only a capsule in eternity. Eternity is never going anywhere. That's who you are is who you were.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Man, thank you, Jesus.
In eternity. And so now you can really praise the Lord.
Yes.
Most of our praises to God is food to eat, and that's good to be thankful for that. Clothes on my back.
Yes.
shelter over my head. All of that's to be, amen. God has been commended for that He has done for you. But that's where most of our praises stop. Healing my body. And if all of these things were to just dissipate and you lose everything in regards to physicality, is God still good? Is God still good? Is He still to be praised? Is He still to be magnified? I said, yeah, because the more you praise Him, the more you can have confidence He's going to deliver you. Suppose He doesn't deliver you. Mm-hmm. Look at the Apostle Paul.
Yep.
Until he met Jesus, he was rich. And after he met Jesus, he wasn't rich anymore. You know, Paul was high up in the Sanhedrin. And he said, I had excelled above them. Until he met Jesus as a young man, he had his health. And after he met Jesus, he was the sickest man in town. Until he met Jesus in society among the Sanhedrins, he was well liked and well respected. After he met Jesus, those same folk turned against him. In fact, they hated him.
Amen.
And God never changed it.
Come on, Pastor, bring it out.
When you look obscurely through the glass, Paul died poor. In fact, he was executed.
Sure was.
I can't say he died sick. The moment he died, he wasn't sick anymore. But, but everything touching him had seemingly cut off at that point. That's the problem. As I close this morning, we view everything according to a point. A point in time. Where I am today, what I'm doing, when I leave here, I'm going to go eat. And I'm going to relax. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. If I'm in school, I'm going to get my work on. If I'm job and I got a project I'm going to finish, and tomorrow I'm going to get up and go to work.
Mm-hmm.
You know what the problem with that?
Mm-hmm.
What happens at the point when you're sick?
Yes.
If you're just moving on the basis of points in time, what happens at the point when you're broke?
Yeah.
If all your influenced by a point in time. What happens at the point when you get a bad report from the doctor and your body is racking with pain?
Yes,
at points of time, if that's what your move is, amen, and this is how your confidence and your emotions flow, amen, you are locked into processes, amen, and you are void of understanding the purpose will of God. And the purpose will of God is the essence of who you are and what you are.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
In Christ. Now, as I go to my seat, and Christ has to mean something. It has to mean something now. Not when I die and shed this body, so well, then I get to heaven, then, amen, at least I know I'll be okay then, but for right now, no, you don't. What you understand eternally will help you right now. What you understand eternally will give you the joy.
Mm-hmm.
Remember in that passage Paul was talking about the things that befell him. The negative things, and then he had positive reactions to every last one of them.
He
finishes that passage, the He read, I will never leave you and I'll forsake you.
Never.
That's got to mean something to us.
Hallelujah.
Your life is not this life. Your life is beyond this life.
Yeah.
Your life is transcends this life. Your life is above this life.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why Paul could write as a close, and nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Then he began to name a litany of things. Think about it. And I might even throw in December the 21st. If that went down the way they predicted. Nobody go out here saying that I'm I see it. Amen. Throw in the fiscal cliff that's got the government in a turmoil.
Amen.
Throw in all of the turmoil in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Throw in everything negative you can think about. And then when you can't think about anything, do as Paul. He said, nor any other thing in creation. Nothing. Can you say nothing?
Nothing.
Can you say nothing? Can separate me from the love of God. Why? Because it is in Christ Jesus. We'll take it up next week. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.